Do you remember when Princess Diana died? It seemed as if the whole world was watching her funeral. And then more recently, Prince William got engaged, got married, had a baby, and it seems like the whole world's fascinated. Why? Because these people were royalty. And it's hard for people of democracy like us to fully understand the importance of royalty, to understand the importance of a king and his kingdom and what it means to be royalty. And we may not understand it, but one thing's for sure, we know that we're different than them. They are set apart from us and from the people of England. And that's what happens on Palm Sunday. God sets Jesus apart from the rest of us. He sets Jesus apart from every rabbi that was known in that day. He sets Jesus apart from any military messiah that had come along to try to overthrow the Roman oppression. God sets him apart with the imagery of a king and a kingdom. And we've been in the book of Luke doing a series of sermons. And so what we're going to do now, if you're older, you remember VCR tapes, we're going to rewind the VCR tape a little bit because we're already past this point. We're going to go back to Palm Sunday. If you're younger, we're going to the DVD menu. And we're going back a couple screen selections. And Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of God for 3.5 years. So this is nothing new. And now Jesus is nearing Jerusalem, and there's this prevailing thought. And the prevailing thought is Jesus is going to establish a military, a political, and physical kingdom right here on earth, right in the passage that we're about to read. And so Jesus, he knows this is happening. He hears the people talking about it. He hears the crowds. And Jesus tells a story. He tells a story to debunk this myth that this is about, is what is about to happen. He tells the story of a nobleman who's going to travel to a far country, and he's going to be crowned the king over this area. Except there are people in this area who do not want the nobleman to become the king. And so they are dissenting. They're protesting. And it says that the nobleman, as he gets ready to leave, he has 10 servants, and he gives them money. And he says, invest wisely for my kingdom's sake. I'm going and I'm coming back. And there are some who invest wisely, in which the nobleman rewards them. But there's one guy who does not invest, and he holds on to what he has. He doesn't do anything with it, doesn't invest it for the kingdom. And so when the nobleman comes back, he takes away that which was given to him and gives it to the others who had done something with what they were given. When the nobleman returns, he also has the people executed who were protesting against his kingdom. The meaning that I take from this is that Jesus is saying, I am the rightful king, and I'm going on a journey. I'm going on a journey to the cross, and I'm going on a journey to ascend into heaven, but I am coming back. And I expect those who are part of my kingdom to invest wisely what I have given them. And those who would not like to have me as king, I will remove them from my kingdom altogether. I will give them what they desire. And then we come to Luke 19, verse 28 through 44. We're going to start with verse 28. This is what Jesus says. After Jesus had said this, the story I just read to you, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. It says going up because it's an incline. For miles away, as you're coming, you have to go up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him the Lord needs it. Isn't it ironic that the King of all kings has to ask to borrow something or to use something? This is one of the few times Jesus ever asks for something physical. And he, of course, he has a right to all of this stuff because Colossians 1 tells us that all things were made by him and all things were made for him. So Jesus has control over this. What we know from other gospels is not just a cult, but it's a cult of a donkey. So this is a donkey. And this isn't unusual. Rulers of that day, they would just take something from people and say, I need this. You know, like when a police officer is in the middle of a chase or something like that, he doesn't have his car, he gets on a bike or takes someone else's car. This kind of, kings would do that all the time. And in fact, rabbis, this thing that was a cultural thing, even rabbis could just say, look, I need this, I need to use this, the Lord needs this. So this wasn't unusual. And it's very likely, because Jesus spent a lot of time in this area, it's very likely he knew these people and set this up ahead of time. But even so, if I had been one of the disciples on that day and I was sent on this errand, I think I would have felt a little bit unsure of myself. You ever been sent on an errand and someone told you to go do something for them and you're a little bit unsure of yourself, or you're a little bit unsure of that errand that you've been given to do, and you go and you're kind of tentative, you're a little uncomfortable because then people are going to ask you questions, you're not going to know what to say. And sure enough, that's what happens. Look at verse 32. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. Well, that's good. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. Now, so while the disciples are following instructions, they have little to no idea what's about to happen. But Jesus knows exactly what he's riding into. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows that his Father has been directing this drama from the very beginning, and this drama is going to lead to his death on the cross. He's not riding into Jerusalem as an earthly king, like on a stallion, is what you would expect, but he comes as a humble, suffering servant, and he comes on a donkey. In the next verses, God gives us a glimpse of the kingly honor that Jesus deserves, and Jesus gives us a sneak peek at his true identity. And he gives us an opportunity to recognize him as the king. He gave these people a unique opportunity to recognize him as the king. Look at verse 36. And as he went along, the people spread their cloaks on the road. When they came near to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So this is the red carpet treatment you would expect for royalty. There's a coat placed on the animal, which would have been normal for a king. They lift Jesus literally onto this donkey. They place their coats on the road. And this is a way of saying, you are so great that when your donkey steps on my coat, this is not an insult to me. This is a privilege for me to do this. And the other gospels mention these palm branches that we have here in the sanctuary, that the people had these leafy branches and they waved them, and some of them placed them down with the coats. This is why we call it Palm Sunday. This is a God-ordained, spontaneous parade. And it takes shape around the Mount of Olives. And years and years and years before, Zechariah the prophet said that the Messiah would appear at the Mount of Olives. And so the disciples believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And so they praise him as if he is. And it says that they praise him with loud voices. Now, the original language, if you read it, it says megaphone. Megaphone, loud voices. You hear a word there? Megaphone. Megaphone. Their voices were loud. They were praising God. This is the same praise as the army of angels that praised Jesus at his birth. Do you remember that? It says the heavenly hosts sang out and called out from heaven. You ever seen an army with a rally cry? It's loud. And so these disciples are praising Jesus as if in a megaphone. Why are they so loud in their praise? Well, it says they were praising him because of the miracles. That word is dunamis in the Greek, and dunamis is where we get our word dynamite. So there is a strength, there is a power, there is an authority with which Jesus speaks and with which Jesus acts, and they are excited about this because Jesus is doing things that have never been done before. He's got this power, this dynamite power. And what words do they use to raise Jesus up? They say blessed. And in this word, blessed is two words put together, the word for good and the word for word. Good words. They have good words for Jesus. And when Jesus was a tiny baby, he was brought to the temple. And the priest Simeon took Jesus and he said, blessed. I have good words for this child and good words for this nation because of this child. As you can see from the angel armies and Simeon in the very beginning of Jesus' life, things are coming full circle. The same language is being used here at the end of his life. The word blessing here is where we get our word eulogy from. It's eulogy. We get our word eulogy. And usually wait until someone dies, right? Before you give them a eulogy. When you die, someone will get up, hopefully, and say some good words about you, right? They will bless you in your remembrance. And here the disciples are eulogizing Jesus 1 week before he steps onto that cross. Now, Jesus knows that these good words they're speaking of him, they're speaking these words in what's going to be his death soon. But the disciples don't really get that, even though he's explained this to them many times. They still think that he's going to set up this physical earthly kingdom. And so their blessing over him, they don't realize that they're blessing him in his death. But the disciples have learned one thing from Jesus. They've learned this thing of blessing. Jesus, when there was a big crowd of people to feed, Jesus grabbed this little boy's lunch. He grabbed the bread. It says he blessed it. He lifted up to God. He blessed it. And he gave it to the people. Jesus lifted up and blessed the bread and the wine in the Last Supper. And he gave it to his disciples. And now the disciples, if you look at the language, they are doing the same thing. They have lifted Jesus up. They have placed him on a donkey, and they have blessed him. It's the same imagery. So they have learned something from Jesus. This is beautiful. And like cheerleaders, their praise is contagious. The other gospels tell us that the disciples got this thing started, and as they made their way closer and closer to Jerusalem, the crowds began to swell. There were larger crowds. And they began to join in this. Now you have to remember that the people are on their way to the Passover celebration. And the Passover celebration is like Jewish Independence Day. You know how excited we get on the 4th of July and we celebrate our independence for Britain and we get all excited and we have fireworks. The people in that day, all the males had to make their way to Jerusalem. They were 12 and older and they would celebrate the Passover. They would celebrate Jewish independence from Egypt those many years ago, and it was a very exciting time. They were also celebrating that the Passover, that God had passed over and spared all the firstborn of all the Israelites who had placed the blood on their doors on that night. So this was a very exciting celebration. So as you can imagine, the people are already excited, and then they know about this man Jesus, they know about the miracles, and they sense something building here, and they sense this could be the Messiah. Maybe this is the Messiah. And so they join into the praise. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now what they're doing is they're blessing the king who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a reference from Psalm 118. Now Psalm 118 is a psalm of ascent. As you make your way up to Jerusalem, you would sing these psalms of ascent because you're ascending to Jerusalem. And there was these psalms that they would sing together as they would make their way to Jerusalem for these festivals. And this is one that they would have used at the Passover normally. Now they just take the words of that and they see it being fulfilled in front of them in Jesus. And the people praise with that megaphone. It's loud. Now the point here is the same as Jesus' point from the earlier story. Jesus is the nobleman who comes with the authority to be king over this area. And that's what the people are pronouncing when they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, what kind of authority does Jesus come with? It says he comes and he brings peace, and he comes and he brings the glory of God. So Jesus brings us peace and he brings the glory of heaven to his people here on earth. Because of their sin, the people were separated from God. And Jesus is going to make a way for peace. He's going to bridge the gap between the people and God. He's going to make a way for them to fully participate in God's glory. But there's a problem. The religious leaders, the people who you would expect to understand what's happening here, they do understand what's happening here. They understand that Jesus is receiving glory that should only be reserved for God alone. And so they get upset. The religious leaders are the people in the story earlier I told you about who did not want the king to rule over them. That's the religious leaders. They are the religious authority in Jerusalem, and Jesus and his kingdom is a threat to their religious system that they have set up. And so we see in verse 39, it says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus says, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." If Jesus is not God, then he should stop his disciples. But if he is God and no one praises him, Jesus says that would be an injustice such that the very rocks would begin to cry out. If you didn't, with this megaphone, the rocks will do it for you. There are people who say that Jesus never claimed to be God. And if you look carefully at this passage, it's very clear that Jesus is claiming that he is God, that he is sent from God. So all of a sudden, this triumphal entry, quote unquote, takes a sudden turn. And we see in verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another." And here's why. And here's what I believe is the key to the entire passage. Jesus says, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. This should be Jesus' greatest day on earth. He is the King of Kings. He's revealed himself as the King of Kings. And the crowds, they have recognized this, it seems. But Jesus cries. Why does he cry? Because the writer of John reminds us he came to his own, and his own what? Didn't receive him. They received him not. Israel as a whole will not accept Jesus. The adoring crowds, they don't really know who Jesus is. Even his disciples don't fully understand who he is and what he's doing. Yet, none of these people want, or these people want a Messiah who serves their purposes, not one who asks them to serve his purposes. There's a huge difference. Yet Jesus has been very fair with these people. He's given them 3.5 years worth of his teaching, worth of his miracles, worth of his life. But they have still missed it. All the while, many of them had the palm branches, and they were saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Do you see the irony in this? They don't really understand who it is that they're blessing. This is like an episode of Undercover Boss. Anybody seen that on TV? Undercover Boss, CEO of the company, disguises himself. He goes to the lower levels of the company. He works a job that day beside someone, and he learns about what's going on in his company and how the people are working or not working in some cases. But the key is they don't know it's the CEO working with them. They just think it's some guy who's on a reality TV show or something, and so they do whatever they want to do. Now here, the king has come to Israel, Israel's king, and he wants to be known. He shows himself. He says, "Here I am." And they missed it. This is something worth crying about. Also, the consequences of missing the king's coming are dire. The nation of Israel, the religious leaders, and the individuals here are all accountable. They're accountable for what they have experienced here. They're accountable for their actions. And they are now left exposed to God's judgment, Jesus says. And what we read here about these terrible things that happened, that would happen, actually happened 40 years later, in this destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. So what Jesus said would happen, happened. This is something worth crying about. This is, you know, all very interesting. I spent the last 2 weeks really thinking about this and trying to understand it. But it's interesting, but how's it relevant? I mean, what does it have to do with you and I here in 2015? Well, I'll give you a couple ideas. Jesus is the center of this story, and he's the center of God's plan. God planned this all out ahead of time. And these events call for a response. Everyone in this passage has some response to Jesus and this triumphal entry. The question, of course, at the bottom of the passage, It's left for the bottom to tell us what the whole point is. The point is, will you recognize God when he comes to you? It's the key to the passage, but it's also the key to your eternity, and that's why it's important. Whether you spend eternity in the kingdom of God depends on what you do with Jesus in the triumphal entry, and how you are rewarded if you do enter into God's kingdom for all eternity. How you're rewarded depends on how you respond to Jesus in the triumphal entry. So let's talk about some practical ways we can look at this. You can recognize him, Jesus, with your time, with your energy, with your stuff, and with yourself. Here we see the disciples are told to go get a donkey. This required their time, and this required their energy to go do this task for Jesus. Now, the donkey's owners had to give up something, some of their stuff, some of their material wealth. They had to give up this donkey and let Jesus borrow it. And then, of course, the donkey itself. This is a donkey that has never been ridden on. And so this donkey's been waiting his entire life up till now for this one task of carrying Jesus into Jerusalem. This donkey is totally at the disposal of the king and the kingdom. This is a reminder that God wants all of us. He doesn't just want our time and our energy and our stuff. He actually wants us. While Jesus asks for very little physically when he's here on this earth, he asks for all of us spiritually. He isn't here to serve us. We are here to serve him. It's very interesting the way that God has this set up. In order for God to get stuff done here on earth, he needs a person to go get that donkey. He needs that donkey to ride in on. Do you see how that works? He needs us. He needs our bodies. He needs us to invest in his kingdom like those 10 servants that the nobleman gave stuff to and said, invest this. Jesus needs for us to invest in his kingdom. Maybe you're like the servant who was afraid of the nobleman, so he didn't invest wisely. Please do not let fear keep you from investing yourself in God's kingdom. Or maybe you're like the disciples who, when they were sent on an errand, were a little bit unsure of themselves. Don't let uncertainty keep you from investing in the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus asks for everything. I have to let you know that. But he isn't a hard master. In fact, he gives us his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And that Holy Spirit guides us so that we don't need to be in fear, so that we don't need to be uncertain about the tasks to which he sends us. As we follow Jesus' instructions for serving him, we will find everything, the scripture says here, just as Jesus said. We will not be disappointed when we serve Jesus. So we have this question we have to ask ourselves. If people look at the use of my time, if people look at the use of my energy, if they look at the use of my stuff, materially what I have, if they look at me and my lifestyle, will they recognize Jesus in all of that? That's the question before us today. Are we recognizing Jesus with the way that we live? Not only can you recognize him with your time and your energy and your stuff and yourself, but I also wanted you to see that you can recognize him with your praise. Jesus is still doing miracles today, I believe. I still believe he's doing miracles in our presence. Do you recognize those miracles? Are you attuned to the work that he's doing around you? I would encourage you, if not, tune in. Pay attention. Look around what's going on around you. When you see something that's a mini miracle, call it out for what it is. Some of us see these miracles all around us. My question for us is, how loud is our praise? Now, I don't mean literally how loud, because some of us aren't loud people. Some of us are quiet people. But your actions, even if you're quiet, and your carefully chosen words, even if you're quiet, are amplified in a megaphone when you say them, when you do them. And it's so that other people can know about the miraculous king that you serve. So the louder your praise in that sense, the more people hear that praise. And what happens in this passage, the other people join in. The crowds on their way to Jerusalem saw what the disciples were doing and saying, and they joined in. This is one of the reasons God still has us here on earth. This is one of the few things we can do here on earth that we will not be able to do in heaven. We will not be able to praise God, and someone who doesn't know about praising God and doesn't know God will be able to join in on that. that will not be available to us in heaven. This is something we can only do here on earth. The Bible says, Jesus says, lift me up from the earth. This is a great example of it. They lifted him up on the donkey, and Jesus drew all men to himself. Now, not everybody really got exactly what was happening there, but it's a principle. We lift Jesus up, he draws people to him. We don't draw people to Jesus, we lift him up. He does the drawing. Now, I was with a believer in Jesus the other day, and we were with a couple of, I would say, not yet believers. And we all experienced a mini miracle right there. And it was clear that none of us had anything to do with what we experienced. And it was what it was, and it was just there. Now, the not believers, they attributed it to luck. You know, we were just really lucky, you know, the four of us. And but the believer said, yeah, I just want to thank God. You know, I just want to bless God because there was no way that that was going to happen without God's intervention. And it was just a small thing, but I think it was just the thing that those not yet believers needed to hear to put a question mark in their world belief about how things happen and about luck. And that perhaps there is a God, and perhaps there's a God who loves them. Perhaps there's a God who wants to be involved in their lives. So we recognize him with our praise. And then this story also reminds us that we recognize him before it's too late. We have to recognize him before it's too late because someday it will be too late. If the entire nation who was supposed to be looking for their Messiah missed him, and if the religious leaders who knew the scriptures better than us and better than most people in that day missed him, and if his best friends, the disciples, also misunderstood him, then I believe we could miss out on recognizing who Jesus is and what he wants to do in our lives. Even us, a generation who has more Bibles, more Bible translations, more Bible geography and archaeology to study and look at. Even us who have all this Bible software, Bible music, and even us who have all these churches, hundreds of thousands of churches in this country. Could we miss recognizing God and all this religious stuff that we do? A God who's given us so many resources and so many opportunities to see his son, the king, who is the very center of his plan. But you can miss it, and here's the reason why. Jesus, the king, comes to you humbly. He comes riding on a donkey. This is not what we expect. And he doesn't beg you, and he doesn't cajole you or manipulate you into his kingdom. That's not the kind of king that we have here. Jesus says, if you knew what made for peace, Jesus came to make peace, but you have to receive this peace. You have to take it. You can't let it just sit there. You may be like the people who joined in on the praise, but didn't fully commit to Jesus. You see, they didn't fully commit to Jesus, but they joined in on the praise. And I believe what this means for us is there are some of us that are so close to knowing and experiencing who Jesus is because of all the Christianity around us, but we really haven't fully committed to Jesus. We really fully haven't recognized him for who he is. That doesn't have to be you. You may be like the religious leaders here who dismiss Jesus' words over and over and over again until Jesus says, at this point, it's hidden from their eyes. If they wanted to see it, they wouldn't have been able to see it because they dismissed it so many times before. That doesn't have to be you. You don't want Jesus to give you over to the desires. Their desire was to be outside of the kingdom and this king. And Jesus gave them what they wanted. That doesn't have to be you. As one commentator said, as glorious as it was to see Jesus on the first Palm Sunday, it will be infinitely more glorious to see him go up to take his eternal throne in the city of the New Jerusalem, the procession of God's once and forever King. You see, you and I missed the first triumphal entry, but we don't have to miss the second. Recognize that God is coming to you today because next time he comes, it won't be on a donkey. It will be on a stallion. And here's the proof. Revelation 19 and verse 11. It says, John is speaking here. It was one of Jesus' best friends while he was living on earth. And John is on an island and he's seeing visions of what's going to happen in the future. And he says, then I saw heaven opened and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, And in righteousness, he judges. You see, Jesus came first on a donkey, but he is going to come as we expected him to. He's going to come on a horse. He's going to come and he is going to judge. And we have to ask ourselves, are we ready for that judgment? Have we fully committed to Jesus? That's the only way to be ready for this judgment. Recognize him before it's too late. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to thank you for crying over us, crying over the way that we so often misunderstand you, for empathizing with our weaknesses, and for giving us, Lord, this insight into your scripture so that we don't have to miss you. Lord, these people experienced it right then and there, and they missed it, but we get to look at it, we get to analyze it, we get to place ourselves in the story, and we get to do something different. And so I pray, Lord, no matter where we are in our spiritual journey, that you would bless what we've read today, what we've experienced, that we may recognize you for who you are, not for who we want you to be. Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.